Thank you for being here with us today at Life Community Church. We praise the Lord for you being here with us today. And as we thank the Lord for all that He is doing and for how amazing our God is today. And I'll tell you what, I just want us today to focus on Jesus and to get our hearts and our minds ready for Christ and for what He wants us to do. As you know, we are just a few weeks away from Easter. Are you excited about that? Easter, maybe one of the most important days for all of Christianity, where we celebrate the risen Savior and we celebrate Christ. And as we're doing that, we are getting ready, spiritually preparing for Easter by talking about the predictions of the death of Jesus from the Gospels, and particularly from the Gospel of Mark. Three times in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus predicts His death. And with that, we have a memory verse that we are learning together. And I want us to throw the memory verse up on the screen for us this morning. And I want us to say this because we're learning this. It's in your program, so take your program out, get your sermon notes out, open your Bible. We're going to have the memory verse on the screen for us this morning. And as we do that, I want us to say it together. Let's say the address first, then let's say the scripture, and then we'll say the address again. Are you ready? Okay, here's our memory verse into the Easter season. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. Let's do it one more time. You ready? Here we go. Let's do it loud. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. As we are thinking and contemplating on that memory verse into the Easter season, we are reminded that Jesus, when He died on the cross, not only did He forgive us of our sins and give us hope in heaven, He also transformed us into servants of Christ as well. And if there's anything I really want us to grasp this morning, is I want us to grasp the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If there's one thing that you go through life not knowing, it does not need to be the gospel. Now, one thing in my life that I have struggled with knowing and getting a good grasp on is the subject of mathematics. Do I have any brothers or sisters in here that can relate to me that math is not their stronghold today? All right. Well, when I was in high school, I was very blessed and thankful to have a high school math algebra teacher that really understood grace, if you know what I mean by that. He understood grace, and he understood how to give me grace, and he knew that I was never going to be a mathematician. But now I think about that, even though he was very gracious to me, it didn't really encourage me to learn more about math, to be very honest with you. And I kind of coasted my way through algebra class the best that I could. And I think back, when I went to math class, I was pretty unengaged in the mathematic process. And as a result of that, the reality is I will never, ever, ever be a NASA scientist today, because I did not apply myself in mathematics. Math was just something that I could not grasp, even to this day. By the way, math problems don't have X's and Y's in them. You know, it's just 2 + 2 = 4. I'm good on that one, all right? But the other part I struggle with. Now, for you, there may be other concepts and other ideas that you've wrestled with. Maybe, for example, you may have wrestled with history. Anybody struggle in history? Reading? What about reading? Anybody struggle in reading? Okay, all right. Here's one I think that we all will raise our hand once. Anyone have a hard time grasping taxes this morning? Okay, many of us struggle with the concept of taxes and understanding the federal regulations for taxes, and that's something that is going to be completely boggling us. But if we were to be honest and we said, how many of us really struggle with grasping God or the Bible or theology, how many of us would say, just being honest, that's probably me this morning? Yeah, some of y'all are afraid to raise your hands because, like, is God going to strike me dead if I confess to having a hard time under that? You know, in my ministry, I've heard people say all the time, Kenny, man, I try to read the Bible, I try to understand it, and man, I just don't get it. I have a hard time understanding the deep things of God. I've had people tell me that all the time throughout my entire ministry. And the truth is, there are things in the Bible that are very difficult to understand. Let's just be honest. It is. But there are other things in the Word of God that is not difficult to understand. I mean, very simplistic things in the Bible. And what we do is we kind of group ourselves in thinking that, okay, if I don't understand, you know, exactly what the mark of the beast is, or how the end times roll out, or if I don't exactly understand how creation came together, then somehow I just don't need to study anything about the Bible. And that's not true. The reality is you can never run before you what? Walk, and you can't walk before you what? Crawl. But there is something about the Word of God that every single person must grasp. There is something that is basic, but yet it is so basic that with it comes many implications of life change and many things that completely change us all around. And this is the one thing that you cannot miss, and it's what we call the gospel. Now, the gospel is a Greek word that simply means what? Somebody help me. What does it mean? Good news. Good news. The last time I checked, good news is not confusing news or not discouraging news, or it's not complicated news. It's what? It's simply good news. The gospel is this, is that Jesus Christ is God, the second member of the Trinity, who came to this earth 2,000 years ago, was born of a virgin. He grew up sinless, God in flesh, never sinned. He went to the cross at Easter time on Good Friday. He died, and Easter morning he rose again. He ascended into heaven, and all those that believe in him by faith are saved. That's the gospel. That is the gospel. It is not understanding complex theology, though there's a time and place for that. We need to understand the deeper things. The great thing about the gospel is when you get into it, it just takes you deeper and deeper and deeper into the Word of God. But the gospel is something that no Christian can afford not to grasp on. The reality is, if you have not grasped the gospel today, even in its bare forms, you probably aren't saved today. If you have not come to the realization that Christ is God and that Jesus died on the cross and rose again and you need him for salvation, then you don't have the gospel in your life. There is no good news in your life right now. But if you know Jesus and he's in your heart, oh my goodness, the gospel changes everything. Jesus changes everything in your life. And what's great is the gospel is for the unbeliever, those that don't know Jesus, but you're ready for something else. The gospel is also for the believer. We sometimes think that the message of Christ's death, burial, resurrection is just for people that don't know Jesus and we accept Jesus and it's the end. No, the implications of knowing Christ, that he was your substitute on the cross, changes everything for your whole life. It continues to shape us and transform us and makes us into what God wants us to be. The gospel is so important. The gospel message of Jesus can be received by a 7-year-old child or a 99-year-old adult. The gospel is for everybody that believes. And today we simply cannot afford not to have a grasp of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles, if you would, this morning. Turn to the gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, the good news that Mark has for us, chapter 9, verse 30. Jesus in the Gospel of Mark predicts his death 3 times. Last week, we talked about the first time he predicted his death, and it was immediately met by the disciples arguing with him, Peter rebuking Jesus for saying that he had to die, and Jesus had to turn it around on him and tell him the implications of what it meant for him to die. But now he gives his death prediction the second time in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verse 30. And it says this, it says, verse 30, then they left that place that they had been and made their way through Galilee, but he did not want anyone to know it. For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is being betrayed or delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise 3 days later. He tells them the second time, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I will die as a sacrifice in Jerusalem, and on the third day, I will raise up. But now look, the last time, Peter jumped in there real quick and said, no, Jesus, you can't do this, and Jesus rebuked Peter for that. Look what happens this time. They didn't understand, again, and what happened? This time they were afraid to ask, right? I don't want to be like Peter and get yelled at again, you know? I don't want to do that. So they don't ask this time. They've got questions. Well, what does it mean that you're going to die and rise again? Are we speaking metaphorically? Are we speaking allegory? What does this mean? No, it would be very, very literal that he would die and raise again. But they didn't want to ask this time. They just wanted to live in ignorance. Verse 33, then they came to Capernaum. Remember how the first time Jesus predicted his death, they did something bonehead and he had to help them? It happens again. Then they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you guys arguing about on the way? So he tells about his death, burial, and resurrection. They don't ask anything. And the next thing they do is what? They start fighting each other. They start squabbling with each other. They start arguing. So he says, what were you arguing about? And he says, but they were silent. They didn't say anything because on the way they had been arguing about who was the greatest. Jesus is talking about him dying on the cross, and what are they concerned about? Themselves. They're concerned about themselves. They're being very, very selfish. So sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, now guys, if anyone wants to be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Now look what he does. Then he takes a child. He took a child, had the child stand among them, and taking the child, him in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one little child such as this in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but him who sent me. Or another way of saying that is, if you welcome me, you also welcome the Father as well. You welcome the Father as well. These men did not grasp the simple message that Jesus had to die and raise again, die for the sins of man and raise again. And as a result of that, their ignorance led them to fighting and fussing and just missing the big picture because they did not understand the gospel. Today, I want you to see that the gospel of Jesus is not something you need to miss. The gospel of Jesus is something that you can't afford today not to pay attention to. We know that when we're saved to serve. And here's the big idea today. You ready? If I'm saved to serve, then I must grasp the gospel. If I am saved, born again, not just for heaven, yes, you get to go to heaven, but more than just heaven, but to serve God and to live for the Lord, okay? If I'm saved to serve, I have to understand this gospel thing. I've got to get my hands around it, and I've got to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. Grasping the gospel will change you. Understanding the gospel will absolutely rock your world. It will change everything about you if you know that Jesus had to die and raise again and rose again for you. It will change everything about you. So let's look at it today. Three things. If you are able to grasp the gospel, make it a central part of who you are, a core part of who you are, three things will happen in your life. Grasping the gospel, number one, grasping the gospel gives me a peace with my brothers and sisters. Notice in verse 33, when they got done hearing that Jesus had to die, and Mark does this on purpose, he immediately puts them arguing right after the death prediction. That is on purpose. Because they totally blew it. They totally flunked out on that. They didn't get it. They go, and they're fighting on the road. So what happens in verse 33? Jesus confronts them. He confronts them about this, and they don't want to answer. Because the reason they don't want to say, well, Lord, we were arguing because, well, we were really fighting and fussing about which one of us would be the greatest. Now, next week, he gives his prediction for the third time. And guess what? They have the same argument after the third prediction. We're going to get to that later next week. But right now, they're arguing with each other. Isn't it crazy that the disciples would hear the message that Jesus would die for all people, suffer on the cross, and what are they concerned about? themselves. They are concerned about themselves. They would argue, they would fight. And maybe part of this was that when he gave his prediction the first time, the transfiguration happened. Do you guys remember that story? It's where Jesus goes up on the mountain and he kind of gets a glimpse of, or they get a glimpse of his glory. And only Peter, James, and John got to see that. So they might have been a little jealous. The other guys might have been a little jealous of Peter, James, and John because they got to see the transfiguration. And now they're arguing about who is the greatest amongst them. They're arguing and fussing about that when really Jesus is dying for the whole world. Now, I don't know about you, but I have children that like to fight over toys. Does anybody else feel me on that today? I don't get this, but one of the very first words that little kids learn is what? Mine. Mine. This is mine. My stuff. You know, mommy, take that away from her because she's playing with my toy. Or she has what's mine. Or you ever had this happen before? They're playing with their toy, all right? And they pick up the toy, makes them scream, and they run off and hide it somewhere, and they don't even play with it themselves. You ever had that happen before? They just don't want the sibling touching it because it's theirs, right? It's theirs. Better not touch it. It's mine. But I think about that, how silly that is, because you know what? Without mommy and daddy's money, none of them have nothing. You know that? Without grandma or grandpa's Christmas present, they wouldn't have anything. Isn't it funny that all those little ones are recipients of grace? They've received a good gift. You know what grace is? Grace is something good that you got that you don't deserve, right? And they get all these little tokens of grace. In our house, it's the form of Barbie dolls. Or trolls. Man, we are troll city right now, you know. There is multicolor hair everywhere in our house right now. And all these little trolls and Barbie dolls and crafts and birdhouses that we put together. And boy, I tell you, none of them worked a bit for any of those. We did not have work for the troll day at Kenny Rager's house. They were recipients of grace. But somehow, when it comes to sharing what they received by grace, they struggle with that. Now, we never do that as Christians, right, church? We never do that. We never say, man, I've got a brother or sister over here that has let me down. But I have received grace in my life by our Lord and Savior who has had mercy on me. Therefore, I'm going to be merciful to my brother or sister that let me down, right? We do that every time, right? No. Instead, many times in the church, well, did you see what sister so-and-so did? Can you believe that? And you harbor a grudge against brother Bob, sister Susie forever. And the next thing you know, somebody's sitting over here because somebody's sitting over there, and we fight our brothers and sisters. But the reality is we kind of forget something, that if it wasn't for the grace of God, Sister Susie wouldn't be going to heaven. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, Brother Bob wouldn't be going to heaven. So you know what? If Brother Bob is sitting over here and refuses to forgive Sister Susie, and Sister Susie sitting over here and refuses to forgive Brother Bob, and they're fighting and fussing, can I just remind Brother Bob and Sister Susie something real quick? Both of them deserve hell. Did you catch that? Both of them deserve to die and go to hell. Because both of them are sinners who are separated from God, that cannot save themselves, and that stands in the judgment of God. Both of them deserve hell. But because of Jesus and the gospel is what? That Christ came to do what? Repair, right? Repair our relationship with God, right? Did God need to forgive you for you to be saved? Yes or no? Whoa, yes or no? You better believe it. You better believe he had to forgive you of your sins. You better believe it. The gospel teaches that nobody's perfect. We all stand in condemnation. But Jesus didn't come to condemn. Jesus came to save. So all of us are free recipients of grace if we believe. So if we have received forgiveness in our lives, the gospel teaches us to share our toys. It teaches us to share our toys with each other and not to argue with each other or fight with each other or to withhold forgiveness from somebody. And I'll tell you, be careful not forgiving somebody. Because the day is coming where you're going to need forgiveness. Y'all with me on that? Be careful. The people that refuse grace are sometimes the people that need grace the most. So the gospel teaches us that we forgive each other. And we live in peace with each other. And that we, you know what? I've told you all this before, but I can make you two promises about Kenny Rager. Two promises. Number one is that Kenny Rager will let you down. The end. If you're looking for a perfect pastor, you need to go somewhere else. I try my best to get to the hospitals, and I try my best to do this, but you know what? At the end of the day, I'm still one person. I think so, at least. I think so. At the end of the day, I'm still one person. I'm still human. Which means what? That Kenny Rager is going to let you down. But can I make you another promise? You're going to let Kenny down. You're going to disappoint Kenny. But you know what? If we can just go ahead and agree that Kenny's going to let you down and you're going to let him down and he's going to need to give you grace and you're going to need to give him grace, I think we're going to be all right. What do you think? I think we're going to be okay. If we just say we're a grace community, where we give grace to each other and love to each other and forgiveness to each other. Remember that today. So you know what? I made that promise to you. Why don't you make that promise to your neighbor? Look at him this morning. Look at him. Look at him. Look at him. And say this. I will let you down and you will let me down. Don't forget that today. Don't forget. Yeah, now y'all repeating that. Don't forget that. As I heard somebody else say, don't forget that. That's good. The gospel teaches us. The gospel teaches us to live at peace with each other. But the second thing the gospel teaches us is this. Listen up. Listen up. Here we go. The gospel, when we grasp the gospel of Jesus, grasping the gospel gives me an eye for the overlooked. It gives me an eye for the overlooked. It lets me see those that sometimes society and culture wants to quit looking at. So look at verse 35. Sitting down, you know, they're arguing, they're fighting about being the greatest after he gave the gospel to them. And then he says to them, if you want to be first, if you want to be top dog, all right, you want to be the boss daddy. That's what you want to do, right? Then you must be last of all. The tail end. And you've got to be the servant of who? Of all. Now look what he does next. He takes what? A child. A child. And he has the child stand amongst them. Now Jesus is doing two things. First off, he's giving the child value, okay? In that culture, the children were like property. They were like a commodity. They had no rights, no value. Many times orphans would just run the streets if they had nobody would care for them. They were lowest on the totem pole outside of Gentiles or slaves. They didn't get a say in anything, all right? So mommy and daddy's not, giving them Happy Meals every time they cry in the ancient Jewish culture, okay? You know, they're not getting chicken nuggets, okay? They're just kind of down there on the bottom, all right? But he values the child. He says, hey, listen, you need to care about kids. He says, you really want to be the greatest? Start loving kids. Start loving babies. Love little ones. But he's doing two things here. He's doing something really, really interesting because the same word in Aramaic, which is the tongue that Jesus spoke in, The same word for child is the same word for servant or slave. You know what he's doing, don't you? He's using the child as a teaching lesson, as an object lesson, to say, you know what, if you really want to be great, if you want to be Mac Daddy Christian, you need to love the least of these and the lowest of these. Very, very disappointing that Jesus would be talking about himself dying on the cross and they would be arguing, and Jesus has to remind them what true greatness is. True greatness is going to the overlooked ones. It's going to the people that nobody in society wants to overlook. One of the coolest charities I think that are out there is the Make-A-Wish Foundation. I think it's one of the coolest things. Children that are suffering and that are sick, and they have nothing, and then somebody submits their name, and then they are, you know, then their dreams are fulfilled. They're going to Disney World. They're going, they become Batman for a day or something like that. You know, Bat Kid for a day. You know, all this stuff happens. It's one of the coolest things. The Make-A-Wish Foundation. It's wonderful. But, you know, that child, at the end of the day, would never get that unless somebody noticed them. Are y'all with me on that, church? They would never be, you know, hanging out with Mickey Mouse at Disney World on top of the Epcot ball, you know, unless somebody paid their way, unless somebody invested into them, unless somebody noticed them, and that foundation kicked in. The Bat Kid is not walking down, you know, the street with the Joker and the whole parade happening unless somebody made that happen. Are y'all with me on that? And at the end of the day, that child could never repay the foundation. That child could never contribute in many situations in the Make-A-Wish Foundation, is that the child will experience that, and sadly and tragically, they may pass away. That's a sad reality about that foundation. But we would never think twice about making a kid that was a recipient of that grant pay for that, right? We would never think twice about that. We would go to them. We would help them. We would help that dream come true, right? We would do that. Did you guys know that there are many people in our city that are overlooked in our city right now? Overlooked. I didn't know Danny was going to be here today. Danny and Josh, both of them are pastors at Gospel Community. I had no idea they were going to be here today. It's awesome that they came. But Danny and Josh and Gospel Community, they are helping with this. And they are ministering to a group of people that are often overlooked. And to the deaf community. Danny, real quick, what's the stats? How many unchurched deaf are there in the United States? You know that, don't you? 7.2 million deaf people in the United States, 7.2 million deaf people. In terms of unreached people groups, what are they? They are the deaf community is the fourth largest unreached people group in the world, right? In the world. Meaning what? They're overlooked. How many times have you walked past somebody that is hearing impaired and you think, oh, it's no problem. No problem. And they may have never heard about Jesus. That's what unreached means, right? They've never heard about Christ, ever. But there's all kinds of folks in our community that are overlooked. I think about the impoverished. Very easy to drive through a poor neighborhood on our way into suburbia and forget about the people that live there. Very, very easy. It's very easy to forget about minorities. When all your friends are the same color, when you work at a place where everybody's the same color, you forget that God is a creative God who likes a little bit of flavor. Amen? We forget about our minorities. We forget about the abused. We forget about the orphans. We forget about the widows. We forget about the addicted. We forget about, oh man, don't you be ministering to those drug people. Don't you be going to them. They're scary. They're scary. You stay away from the addicts. Man, I'm really thankful somebody didn't stay away from some of you all in this room today. Because God saved you, and now you're serving and you're leadership in this church. I'm so thankful somebody didn't say that about you. I praise the Lord they did that. And I think it's awesome. We can't forget the overlooked. Now, The gospel teaches me that nobody's overlooked. When Jesus died, for God so loved the what? You mean, Kenny, he loved those in poverty? Yes. You mean, Kenny, he loved those in Pakistan? Yes. You mean, Kenny, he loved even people that have done awful things to themselves? Yes. Because at the end of the day, I've done some pretty awesome, awful things to myself. Anybody else? The gospel teaches me that nobody's overlooked in the eyes of Jesus. We can do nothing to be saved. Well, Kenny, if you start reaching the overlooked, you know they're gonna drain resources from you. They're gonna drain the church's resources. Well, two things of that, really quick, if I can speak to that. First, I have a God that can provide anything I need. Period. My God has a checkbook that says infinity on it. Did you know that? And if he wants something done, listen, God will never, ever guide you somewhere that he won't provide for you in that place. Never has bothered me. Never has made me nervous. Starting a new ministry, God will always underwrite the vision if it's of the Lord. Always will. Always will. Somebody said, Kenny, if we start a Celebrate Recovery, how are we going to fund that? God will. Well, Kenny, we got to bring on an associate pastor, and that's coming. And Kenny, what if we plant another church? Where's the money coming from? God. Well, Kenny, I just don't know if God can do that. Well, maybe your God can't. But my God can. My God can. And that's the reality. That stuff has never, in over 11 years of ministry, that stuff has never worked me into a frenzy. Need to build a building? Let's do it. God will provide. Need to spend money on something? Spend it. He'll provide. It has never, ever got me in a hustle and a tussle. Never. As long as God is in it, never bothered me. Some of y'all losing sleep and crying and all kinds of stuff because you don't know where God's going to provide for you next. Listen, if you just start caring for the overlooked in this world, you will be surprised with how God will bless you. You'll be surprised. Surprised. Now listen, don't misquote me. I'm not saying that you're going to wake up with like Bentleys in your driveway and, you know, like Rolexes on your arms. That's not what I'm talking about. We're not talking prosperity gospel. I'm saying if the Lord calls you to start a ministry for the overlooked, Danny, I believe God will provide for gospel community. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying that when you're dealing, Danny, with those that are in poverty because the deaf community is impoverished, don't ever, ever, Danny, think that it's going to end because God will help you with that. Y'all believe that, church? You believe that? The thing about reaching the overlooked is that many times the overlooked don't have checkbooks. You know that, right? They don't. The drug addicted, the impoverished, the disabled, they don't have checkbooks. But here's the thing. If you get the heart to win and help, God will use you. He will use you to provide amazing ministries for people. I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. Sometimes the overlooked, not sometimes, almost all the time, the overlooked can never contribute, ever. But it doesn't mean we don't go after them. Amen, church. Amen. And I want to brag on Life Community Church. You all have had that mentality from day one. From day one. I have seen this church financially sacrifice on many, many occasions. You know, we give 11% of all of our offerings. If you tithe today, 11% of what you put into that plate is going to leave Life Community Church. It's going to go to the cooperative program, which helps church planting and missionaries all across the world. It's going to help churches like Danny. 1% of whatever you give in the offering plate is going to help the deaf in Owensboro from Life Community Church. It's going to help a church in Indiana. It's going to help missions locally. It's going to be blessed. It's going to help Camp Schaefer, Jason. And what I'm saying is that when you get this eye for the overlooked, you are living like the gospel. And by the way, you know, the gospel would teach us to look for the, you know, to sacrifice for the underprivileged, but never, ever forget how the gospel ends. It ends with Jesus raising from the dead, right? So what Every time you sacrifice, God will provide a resurrection. God will provide something wonderful. Again, I'm not saying that you're going to be living in a mansion because you give. Are y'all with me on that? Many, many godly men have died in poverty. But I'm saying whatever God calls you to, He'll provide. Are y'all with me on that? Number three, the gospel. When we grasp the gospel and we get our hands around the gospel. Now, this is something that I think is really interesting. And in my study this week, man, it just popped out to me. I'd never really noticed that before. But grasping the gospel gives me fellowship with God. Simple fellowship with the Lord. Now, look at the latter part of verse 36 and then into 37. So he has the child in front of them. And he said to them, whoever welcomes one little child such as this in my name welcomes me. So, okay, if you look at the overlooked, those that aren't able to care for themselves, Jesus says when you receive them, who are you receiving? Jesus. You're receiving Christ. It's like when you do something for the one that can't do something for themselves, you're doing that for who? Jesus. For Jesus. You know, sometimes we argue about what the government does for certain types of people. Here's what I'm saying. If the church just did what the church was supposed to do, the whole government thing would be cut out of it. Did you know that? If we just did what Jesus said, it doesn't matter how you feel politically about something. If we just did what the gospel said, man, we would be changing everything. Right? We would. We would be funding the resources there. But he says, if you do this, you welcome me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but him who sent me. Meaning this. This is another way to say it. One commentator said it means this. It means when he's saying that, not only are you welcoming Jesus, but you're welcoming the one who sent Jesus, who is what? The Father. So when you get this heart about you to win people, to help people, to rescue people, you are helping people, then you are technically receiving Jesus. Now, not in the terms of salvation. It doesn't mean that you help somebody and you're saved. But what it means is that when you are blessing somebody and helping the disabled, helping the hurting, helping the impoverished, helping the addict, helping the child, okay, then it's like you're doing that for the Lord Jesus. And what happens? You build fellowship with God. You build fellowship with the Lord. You start experiencing God in ways that you never have. In ways that you never have. A few years ago, I can't remember if I told this story or not in the past, but I'm going to tell it again. A few years ago, me and some buddies of mine, we went up to Louisville, and we were going to go to a restaurant downtown, and we got there, and it was just slammed. I mean, just slammed full of people. And this was when I was in college, and we just weren't going to wait the amount of time. We were all hungry. We were kind of wanting to just a burger in our belly as opposed to waiting hours and hours for something. So we just wanted to go get something. So we left. And as we were walking down the street, a homeless lady approached us. And her husband was kind of standing off the side. And she said, and she saw us leaving this, you know, chain restaurant. She said, we're hungry. Can you help us? Well, we were with a bunch of preachers, you know. By the way, that's not always a good combination, by the way. We looked at each other and we said, sure, we'll help you. They said, you will? They said, yeah, but here's the kicker. We're all hungry right now. So you have to come eat with us. I said, okay. So you know what we did? We went to the McDonald's. Where's that on Market Street, I guess? Is where it's at up in Louisville. We went to the McDonald's, and we sat down with a couple that hadn't bathed in probably a week, that were incredibly hungry, and we shared bread with them or McNuggets with them that day. You know what? Probably one of the best meals I've ever had. One of the best meals I've ever had. Because we experienced God over Big Macs and fries. We experienced God. And God was there. And the Spirit of God was there. Some of us today, we say, Kenny, I just want to grow closer to God. I want to grow closer to the Lord. And you need to grasp the gospel. You need to do what Jesus says, and that true greatness is helping those that can't help themselves. You need to understand that. So grasping the gospel, whenever you do that, whenever you understand that Jesus came for the least of these, when you do those types of things, it builds communion with God. See, the gospel is all about restoring our relationship, right? We're broken from God. We've fallen from God. Jesus repairs that by his free grace. You know what happens when we love people? We draw closer to God every time we help people. We draw closer to God. Now, again, God does want us to be in Bible study. He wants us in life groups. He wants us to focus on the big five of worship, evangelism, discipleship, ministry, and fellowship. But we still need to love people. Actually, I don't know how you evangelize and minister if you don't love people, right? I don't know how you do that. But what I'm saying is the gospel is all about fellowship with God. And some of you are far from God today as a Christian. Are you ready? This is tough. This is going to hurt. But I'm going to say it. Some of you all want a closer walk with God. You want to feel more communion with God. But there are some people that you won't hang out with. There's some side of the tracks that you won't cross over. There's some people you see on the side of the road and you lock your doors and you roll your windows up. And you wonder why you feel far from God. Because Jesus said, whatever you've done to the least of these, what? You have done it to me. Have we seen Jesus on the side of the street only for us to lock our doors and roll up our windows to Jesus? To Jesus. To Jesus. I pray we have not. But if we all got real, I got three fingers pointed. I don't know, one finger pointed and three right back at me. I'll be the first one to confess to you I've done that. Anybody else want to get right with God this morning? A grasping of the gospel brings us so close to God that sometimes it makes us uncomfortable in the presence of God. That's what Jesus is about. What he's about. Now, many people have accepted Jesus as their Savior. You got the beginning of the gospel, but you thought it was the end of the gospel, where you pray to receive Christ. I've got the gospel. I'm good. Heaven is my eternal destination. The end. I'm saved, so I'm going to sit, and I'm going to go to heaven. And what today we're learning is that if you're saved, no, 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 the gospel keeps changing you for how long? Until you get to heaven. Meaning that if you're saved, you are saved to serve. But yet, we still argue with our spiritual family, we still overlook the marginalized, and we also refuse to grow closer to God in a relationship with God. Because we're sitting on the gospel instead of grasping the life-changing principles of the gospel. Well, Kenny, here's my question. How do I grasp the gospel? And you know, this could be life-changing to somebody today. It was to me this week when I was thinking about it. Kenny Rager, how does Kenny Rager really grasp the gospel message that Jesus died for people and rose again? And then it hit me. It's so easy to grasp the gospel. You know how you grasp the gospel? You just believe the gospel. You just believe it. So, Kenny, are you saying that if I'm a cantankerous person in the church, or if I'm overlooking the hurting, or if I'm not growing in a relationship with God, are you saying that I don't believe the gospel? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. And that stings who? Every single one of us. Today, as we approach Easter, when you start talking about the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, you're talking sacrifice, and that is difficult. That is hard. But I'll leave you with this. Do you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. We thank you for Christ. And I ask you in this moment now to be with us and to lead us, to guide us. I pray that your Holy Spirit would touch us in a powerful way today. Father, may we simply believe that you died on the cross and rose again and have given us a new life. And likewise, Lord, you call us to die to ourselves, pick up our cross. You have saved us to serve. We thank you, Jesus. Help us to believe the gospel today. Help us to believe it. In the name of